Good morning and greetings to each one in Jesus' name. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about compassion. And I'm not exactly sure really why or what the exact incident was. It's not that I don't need a lot of help in this, but what actually brought this on, just sometime this week, just the phrase there, he was moved with compassion. And I guess that's where, you know, in our relating to other people, you know, to instances, things around us, what takes place. If we do it in a compassionate way or if we are so easily stirred. And I think that's, I mean, I know it is after, like I said, I couldn't really think of an exact instant why that actually came to my mind, but this wasn't exactly probably a good week for myself. It was one of those things that just started off Monday morning. I, you know, come in finding out that they had mixed 6.5 ton of feed wrong, which, you know, that there, I just add a quarter of a dollar a pound, why that adds up to something, you know, and just this whole thing, and it kind of just, that's what started me off. So I don't know if anything like that was what brought it, but then later, after I was asked about having devotions, and I wasn't sure what to think, all of a sudden this kind of came back about this compassion, and I thought I would just take a look at, I wanted to look up, who was that was moved with compassion? So I have picked out several here instances, and of course the first one would be, was Jesus, and I'll look at this here, turn in your Bibles there to Mark 6, and I'd like to just look at this account here, and it's very familiar to us. It's where Jesus is feeding the 5,000, but I want to just look at that here, read this account a little bit, and then just make a few comments about that and about the disciples' response to that. And then also a couple others here, just real quickly here this morning. So Mark 6, and we'll start in verse 31. And let's see, 31 to 46. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And I guess the thing that struck me about this, and I guess spoke to me, is if you look at the setting here, this comes right after they had heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded, And of course, it says there that they were having such a, they were so busy themselves, and a lot of us can identify with that. They were so terrible busy with themselves and with everything else that was going. Jesus told them, let's go, let's just get away, let's spend some quiet time a little bit. And I thought it was interesting that these people were very hungry too, I mean, after spending the day. But it says that so was Jesus and his disciples, because look, even before they left, it says they didn't have as much leisure time so much as to even eat. They were also were hungry. They were looking for some time off. And in the middle of that is when this crowd, actually, they saw him go, and actually it sounds here like they even beat them there. And it's so easy for us just to look at all this great thing that Jesus did, but think about, and I know that for myself, I just don't do good when my plant, especially Father, I want to be out, I want to be away from everyone, everything, and then something comes up. To actually, something came in and changed their plans right there. They were looking for some time off, and I'm sure Jesus was too. I'm sure Jesus was looking for some time off, and even to be able to think about and spend some time thinking about like John the Baptist's life and what all happened there, and now that he was gone. But he saw them, Jesus saw them through eyes of compassion, this large group of people. He saw them, he had pity on them, he felt sympathy for them. And being able to lay all that aside, change his plans, especially for a much-needed time off or a vacation, if you will, or just a time away. And not just, we're not talking about just a couple dozen people or a couple hundred. We're talking thousands of people. And it's like, what in the world were they doing out there? I mean, didn't anyone have jobs in that day and time? I mean, 5,000, that's a lot. Some feel this would have been just the men. Maybe there could have even been as many as 10,000, 12,000 people there. But in the middle of that, and just looking down here just farther, we think about the great miracle, and it was a great miracle what happened there. But look at verse 52, after Jesus was talking them to he went to his disciples, and it says, talking about his disciples here, after he had calmed the storm, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And then jumping over into, I believe it's chapter 8. I thought I had it written here. That would have been after feeding the 4,000. Jesus again reprimands them. He was talking to them about I just want to just make comment about that again it talks about that their hearts were hardened even because of what Jesus did to the 5,000, soon after that to the 4,000, they didn't actually get it. And I'm just wondering if maybe some of it was just simply because they were probably looking forward to time off as much as Jesus was, as much as we do. They weren't, that's too much my, that they didn't actually even recognize the miracle that Jesus did there, because that would be my response. Send these people away, get them off, get them doing something else. We need to get moving on here. And I guess that was just a real challenge to me. Am I going to respond like Jesus did, being moved with compassion, being willing to change my plans for the sake of someone else, or like the disciples? It was tough for them, and that's I can easily identify with that. It was tough for them to have to lay aside what they were going, their plans, what they were going to do, because of this need that was before them. And so I guess that is just my challenge to I guess that was the challenge to myself. And leave that with each of you, that I can, as situations come into my life, someone comes that I think is just, wow, this is just the wrong time. I don't have time for this. I got other things going, but yet that I can have compassion for the needs that are before me. Another example too, I won't read those there, but would be the Good Samaritan. I'm sure his day was planned too, just like the priest and the Levite. His day, he had plans too. He wasn't just out looking for someone laying beside the road. He had a change of plans. And but yet it says that he was moved with it. I think that's what the difference was between him and the others. He could have been thinking about, he laid aside his plans, his schedule, even his safety. How did he know the robbers weren't still hiding somewhere? And also his comfort. Also, another one that I had thought of too was someone that was an example of those that were someone that was moved with compassion would be thinking about the prodigal son. And again, I'm not going to read that account. I just want to just, again, thinking about when he came home, I know that the father had a lot of hurts, a lot of feelings to deal with, but he was moved with compassion toward him, and so did his older brother, had a lot of feelings and hurts to deal with, I'm sure. We all can identify with that when we've been hurt or when, but yet his dad saw him through the eyes of compassion and welcomed him back. And that's what seemed to be lacking there for his brother. So just in closing, I'd like to just read 1 Peter 3:8-9, just a couple verses there, and then also jumping over into John, to where he talks about compassion. Peter says, and again, I'm just jumping in here, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Also, John brings it in 1 John 3. He brings it pretty close home there as well. He says here, talking about it in verse 16 through 18. 1 John 3. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And then also, one more yet in Jude. Jude 21 through 23. He says here, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And again, that doesn't leave a real, would you say, a pretty or a comfortable picture there, even some serious discomfort of getting right up, right into the heat to be able to do our part in trying to help someone. So I just wanted to let that challenge that it was to me, and just hopefully, and yeah, that I can live out the way that Jesus did, see circumstances and people through the eyes of compassion, and let that be direct me, instead of becoming hard-hearted because it just messed up my plans and what I wanted to do. Let's pause for prayer. God, I thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for each one gathered here. And thank you for your great compassion that you have toward us and that it doesn't fail. And God, I just pray you would just help us to reach out to others in this way as well. Pray you just bless our time together at Sunday school, and may you bless each of the teachers, each of the students, and bless our time together, and then as we gather back together for a time of singing and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you again for all you've blessed us with. Thank you for life and health and the privilege to come this morning and to fellowship with other believers and also to learn from your word. Bless Lester as he leads out here, that our hearts can move towards you and that they can be open to what you would have for us. The rest of service to you, and ask this in your name. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one of you. For our sermon this morning, I'd like for us to think a little here about, first of all, about what God's call is for us. And a theme that we see throughout the scripture is that God has called us out of the world as a separate people, as a people set apart. We're called to follow, trust, and depend upon Him. Called to be separate from the world. This is seen in the Old Testament as God chooses a people for Himself, the Israelites. He calls them out of Egypt, the land of sin, asks them to follow Him, trust in Him, and depend on Him, and leads them into the Promised Land. The theme is seen over and over again as He calls them to live separately from the people around them and to get rid of the people, their enemies around them who were worshiping idols, and then calling them to live holy, different, separated. This is also seen in the life of Jesus on this earth as He called His disciples and He called them to a special work. And those who were called to follow Him were to live differently. The Sermon on the Mount, again, that theme is there very clear. A separation from the world, a different way of living. And then when Jesus calls His followers to take up their cross and follow Him. And the apostles, as they wrote to the churches, letters to the churches, again we see this call. That requires a heart and mind and lifestyle change. And that sometimes looks very strange to the world. This morning I want to talk about the paradox of weakness and strength. And I'm turning to a scripture passage that Mel used last Sunday when he turned there. For a minute, I thought, uh-oh, I have to readjust my thinking here and go a different direction with my sermon. But I realized I'm talking about something a little different. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh and the grace of God that was sufficient for him. And particularly, I'm looking at a phrase in verse 10, where Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." The paradox of weakness and strength. That doesn't make sense on one hand. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And particularly to the world, as they look at strength, as they consider strength and weakness, this doesn't make sense to them. When I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean for us? I want us to ponder this paradox, this seeming contradiction, that when I am weak, then I am strong. I want to read verse 7 through 10 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I want us to think about what our weaknesses are. What is Paul referring to here in this passage when he talks about weaknesses? I believe it can be defined as anything that causes pain, physical pain, that frustrates or disappoints, that seemingly hinders us from progress and growth. Something that makes us angry, brings stress into our lives, and the list could go on. Paul here is talking about what he refers to as a thorn in the flesh, and to me it would seem like that was something that was actually physical pain, like a thorn in your finger causes physical pain. Though I'm not certain on that, and commentaries disagree on that as well. Some people would say that because he's referring to a messenger of Satan also, that this thorn in the flesh was more of a spirit, an evil spirit, or a demon that was tormenting him, or perhaps even a person. He was talking earlier here in this context about the false teachers in the church and those who were trying to undermine what he was doing in teaching and spreading the gospel. So perhaps it could be a person who was tormenting Paul. But whatever it was something that was frustrating him, something that was bringing pain, causing stress in his life and seemingly hindering him from doing what God had called him to do, to spread the gospel. We could go back to chapter 11 here also to look at what Paul's weaknesses were. And there he talks about some of the things that he went through in his zeal to preach the gospel and in his desire to do what God was calling him to do. I'll read a few verses from there in chapter 11. Verse 22, are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. And he's here trying to refute those who were coming in and leading people astray by saying, you know, Paul here isn't really, he doesn't have the right credentials. He doesn't have what it takes. Paul says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? So he's seems to be somewhat reluctant here to really talk about all the weaknesses that he had, or all the difficult things he was going through, the things he was suffering for the sake of bringing them the gospel. But he's saying here, these things I am going through because of my passion for Christ. I think all these things can be described as weaknesses. And as we look at this, very likely you can identify some weaknesses in your life. It may not be something that you are suffering directly as a result of spreading the gospel. It may or not be directly a result of spreading the gospel. It may be just something that is discouraging you, a spirit that is trying to hinder you from living faithfully for Christ. These are our weaknesses, and we can all identify with at least some of this. Where does the world tell us to find strength? What does the world tell us is weakness? The world says that strength is in personal power or influence, how influential we are to people around us, how easily we can control other people. The world says strength is found in physical beauty and strength, physical strength. Athletes are looked up to as heroes because of their physical strength. The world says strength is in wealth. The more money you have, the more powerful you are. It says strength is in status. Again, how influential you are and how hard you have worked to climb up the ladder. Basically, the world says that strength is found within ourselves. What advice might Paul get for his thorn in the flesh if you would bring this into a modern setting? Regardless of what it was, whether it was physical, whether it was demonic, I especially want to think about if this was something that was physically hurting him, discouraging him, if he was depressed about it, what advice might he get? Just think a little bit about this if we would bring that into a modern setting. Perhaps he would be advised to seek a support group. And these things I'm listing here are not necessarily wrong. I want to be clear on that. A support group, a people with similar problems that he could talk to. And maybe some of those people that earlier here in chapter 11, Paul refers to them as those that are trained in speech. And perhaps some of those people would tell him to that he has the strength to overcome this. You have the strength. Positive affirmation is sometimes referred to as. Gifted men and women who are gifted in speaking can be very influential in how they cause us to think about ourselves. And or perhaps he would be told that, if you would pray enough, you'd have enough of faith, and this would be taken away from you. You just don't have enough of faith. Or perhaps he'd be given a medication to help him to deal with this and cope with it. And again, these things are not totally wrong, but this advice is wrong when it points to strength within ourselves and bypasses Christ. Any of these things, if they are used in a way that is bypassing Christ, rather than depending on him and coming to him for strength, telling us that strength can be found within ourselves. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." And then 24 and 25, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. The good that comes out of us comes from Jesus Christ. We see here in this passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul went from longing to get rid of this weakness or this thorn in the flesh to a place where he saw value in it. How did he get there? How do we go from seeing, from being tormented in our weakness, from longing to get rid of it, to actually seeing value in it? He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses." That means that take pleasure can be translated as well pleased. I am well pleased in this, or I see it as good. For Christ's sake, which simply means I see it as good because of Christ. For Christ, done on his behalf, instead of me being exalted, it is Christ. How do we get there in our weakness? How do we get from the place where it frustrates and torments us to where we see value in it, where we see it as something good? I want to go down through this passage again and point out to you what I see here as four steps to going from that place of longing to get rid of our weakness to seeing value in it. "Lest I should be exalted of measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure." And in verse 8 he says, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times." He pleaded with the Lord. Step number one is that we need to, in our weakness, plead with the Lord. What does this mean? It means we need to talk to God about it. That's that simple. We need to ask him. Come to him in prayer. Communicate with him. Secondly, pleading is, I think, as Paul was pleading here, he was opening up his feelings and his emotions to his Savior. He was expressing how this was making him feel and what this weakness was. He was also admitting that he had a weakness. He was being honest with God, being vulnerable, admitting his fears, insecurities, and pain. And it says he asked three times. That tells me that he was willing to persist in this pleading. He was willing to be patient and wait for an answer. And he was going to ask until he got an answer. It's interesting, as we look at this pleading with God, I'm seeing some similarities in our communication with each other. And with particular with our spouses in marriage, but in any relationship that we have, even if you're single, in your relationships, these things need to be there in order to have a quality of relationship there. Let me explain a little bit more, and this is probably coming to my mind because of some preparation I'm doing for the marriage seminar and a topic there. I'm thinking down this line, but pleading with the Lord. Just for instance, in a marriage, we need to be vulnerable. We need to be willing to express ourselves, to communicate. We know how important that is and how often marriages struggle because of communication. Our relationship with the Lord is very similar. We need to be willing to communicate to Him, express ourselves, be willing to show our emotions, admit our weaknesses, admit that we have problems, and be persistent and patient in pursuing that. Our relationship with the Lord is similar in so many ways. To bring our weakness to Him, we need to be willing to plead with the Lord. Number two is we also need to trust His sufficiency. The Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was Paul's answer. It seems like here the third time that he asked, he finally got an answer. Sometimes we need to ask oftener than that. Sometimes it takes long, and sometimes we miss the answer because we're not listening. We need to trust His sufficiency. Paul got an answer. He was willing to accept that answer. He was willing to trust God in this. He listened and waited and then trusted God. Number three, we need to go through it for Christ's sake. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was willing to then, because he could trust God, he was willing to go through it. To rather go through it than to... He was willing rather to bear this thorn in the flesh because he saw there was a reason for it. And because he believed that God would carry him through, would give him the grace that he needs for this. And number four, we then become dependent on and secure in Christ. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As we plead with God, as we communicate with Him and acknowledge to Him our weakness and ask Him for help and then trust His sufficiency and show a willingness to go through that, we become more and more dependent and secure in Christ. Weakness is dependence. Think about a baby. When they're born, they are weak and totally dependent. Left to themselves, they would not live long. Completely weak and dependent. Our weaknesses make us dependent, whatever they may be. Dependence in a loving relationship equals security. So where weakness equals dependence, dependence brought into a loving relationship equals security. And that's what Paul was doing when he pleaded with God. He was bringing that dependence into a loving relationship to a God who loved him and cared for him. It's the same way with children. That total dependence in a loving relationship builds security. Any child who is not given that loving relationship and all that that includes will develop serious security problems with feeling insecure. This security then brings peace and joy, or we could put the word in there, pleasure, as Paul uses here in verse 10. The same is true in any of our relationships, really. Again, in a marriage, our weakness, we are dependent upon our spouse. In our weakness, when we admit our weaknesses and we realize that we fail in relating to each other, we realize how much we need our spouse to help us in this relationship of marriage. That willingness to admit our dependence in a loving relationship then builds security. The same pattern as works for children also works for adults in their relationships. And again, even if you're not married, in singleness, you need other people. You need community. You need church. You need people around you. And when you have loving relationships and you admit your dependence on them, it brings a sense of security, and that security then brings peace and joy to your life. So we need to plead with God and trust His sufficiency, be willing to go through it for the sake of Christ, and then we become dependent on Christ. And as we become dependent on Him, we become secure in Him, and this brings peace and joy into our lives. I want to share with you just a bit of an example in my life where I found these steps to be true. Now, I didn't really see these exactly here till just recently, but one of my weaknesses when I was called to be a preacher, I'll admit I don't like public speaking, and one of my fears is I won't know what to say. And many times I struggle with, especially earlier in my years of preaching, with the fear of that I would only have, I'd be 15 minutes into a 45-minute sermon and run out of things to say. That is a fear that I still deal with sometimes. Not as much as at first, but that's one of my weaknesses. And I envy people who seem to be able to always have the right things to say and know just how much to say and seem to always have a good way of expressing and sharing things. That's one of the things I still struggle with, but I have learned that these steps work. When we plead with God and then trust Him. And I often think of as I'm preparing sermons, of the example of the boy who brought his fish and loaves to Christ. That Errol referred to that this morning in the devotional. I often think of that. He gave what he had, and God multiplied it. That's been an encouragement to me. Because of Christ's sufficiency, we can go through it. Because He can make much out of little. If we're willing to acknowledge our weaknesses and our fears and bring them to Christ, we become dependent on Him. I have come to the place where I do enjoy preaching to some extent and studying and preparation, sermon preparation. Not always. I still have room to grow in that, a lot of room to grow in that. But I do find joy in it. And I do thank God at times that that weakness is there for a reason. Otherwise, I would probably become very self-sufficient if I could speak like the people that I envy. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. And here's another passage that so well explains this concept of bringing our weakness to Christ. And it shows us how that Christ did that. He set an example for us in that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ became weak to the point of death on a cross. The Son of God became so weak that he was hung on a cross and died. But then God exalted him. God made him strong through his weakness. God used him to bring strength to us through his weakness. He took the form of a servant, it says. Then God exalted him. We also will be exalted when we bring our weakness to God. It becomes strength and we are exalted. It's not wrong for us to want to be strong. We think about what the world describes as strength. And in our flesh, we long for that. We want to be strong. That desire isn't wrong. That desire is something that God has put there. However, we need to find it in Christ and not in where the world directs us. We need to find that strength in Christ. And this is how we do that, by bringing our weakness to him. We should also anticipate the strength and exaltation that God the Father is giving to us and will give to us. There is a sense in that we will be exalted, not to the level that the Father was, the Son, that the Father exalted his Son, Jesus, but we will be exalted. We will be in heaven with him. We will be glorified. We will be given new bodies. All those things are part of how we will be exalted and is the reward that we should anticipate if we depend on him for our strength. So again, I want to just encourage you that it's not wrong to want strength, but we need to be careful where we're looking for strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. The paradox of weakness and strength. It doesn't make sense to the world. But through Christ, we're able to receive the strength that we need for whatever our weakness may be. That's new in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can be in your presence, that you are present with us, that you put your Spirit within us. Your Spirit helps us to understand what your Word is telling us. And this morning, thank you for Paul's testimony here in 2 Corinthians of how his weakness became his strength. Thank you for the strength that you bring to us. Jesus Christ, your Son. Help us to be able to acknowledge and plead with you in our weakness, to come to you, become dependent upon you. Lord, we believe that you will strengthen us as your people as we come to you in our weakness. Just thank you again for how your word speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.